solo conference. And I had to stop and fill my transit up with gas. So as we were pulling off, I mentioned to Jonathan that there was a McDonald's nearby on Stockbridge Road. And if he wanted to stop and grab something to eat, we both had a pretty substantial lunch because we went out to lunch with my son, Jared, up in Lansing, who goes to Michigan State. He joined us for the second day of the conference. But Jonathan did say, yeah, I could use a coffee. And likewise, I figured I needed a coffee too to stay awake on the journey home. So as we pulled out of the McDonald's after having a couple of drinks out of our coffees, all of a sudden the car that was coming in the opposite direction did a real quick U-turn behind me. And it was a light bar. Those are the flashing red and blue lights on top of that police car. Went on, and I immediately said to Jonathan, oh, he must be going to an accident scene or a break-in somewhere. He couldn't possibly be after me. Well, once the spotlights came on, I realized that I needed to pull over, and he was after me. So as somebody put down my window and got my license and paperwork out to give to the officer, he took everything, and he looked at my license, and he said, Mr. Hoffman, where were you coming from, and where are you going? And I said, well, I'm coming from Lansing. Jonathan and I were at a two-day solo conference. So I was really hoping that this, we were kind of in the Bible Belt, that, you know, this would put me out. And I said, we're headed back to Dearborn. So he said to me, he said, do you know what you did? Well, I wasn't going to incriminate myself. And I kind of knew. I didn't want to lie. So I just said, I'm not sure. And he said, you did not come to a complete stop at that stop sign. You rolled through it. And you need to know that in the last few years, three people have died on this road. That kind of sobered me up a little bit. And as he went back to the squad car, Jonathan and I sat in the transit with red and blue lights bouncing off the inside. And neither of us said anything, and it seemed as though the policeman was gone for, you know, 20, 30 minutes. And so we sat there in silence. And later on, when we got going again, Jonathan and I both remarked to each other that we had spent that time in silent prayer. Trust me, I was praying a lot. And so the officer came back. He had turned off his red and blue light bar, and he just had the spotlights on my vehicle, and he came back, and he returned my paperwork to me, and he said, Mr. Hoffman, have a safe trip home. No tip. I was justified by this officer. I was basically made clean. It wasn't until I went out running the following day, when I go out running, that's my prayer time, that I really realized what grace and mercy this officer had bestowed upon me. But that's a pale comparison to what God has done for us whom He has elected. Romans 8:28 states that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. I find great joy in knowing that God is working for my good. But we have to make sure that we are loving God, not just the gifts that He gives us. We must also pay attention to the two verses that follow. So let's start the journey by examining all three verses, phrase by phrase. We know that in all things God works for good. We know that God is working in all instances, not just isolated ones, not just in a hodgepodge of experiences and randomly places in our path. God's work in us began the day when we first believed and will continue through our life. to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God has a purpose for our lives, but we do know that we live in a fallen world. Not everything that happens to us will be positive or pleasant. God can even use evil things that befall us as an experience to help us grow. God is not necessarily working to make us happy, but to fulfill his purpose, working for us for good. The verse continues, with those that love him who are called according to his purpose. So, does everyone love the one and the only true God? Absolutely not. Only those who love God more than the things that he gives us and are called. A better word for called, closer to the original meaning of the text, is the word summoned. God summons us because as unbelievers we are dead in sin. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 2 states, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We can only be revived by a supernatural summoning from God, a choosing, not something we earn by works. How can a dead person do good works? We are called or summoned, and we receive the Holy Spirit, who not only leads us and gives us discernment to make the right choices in life, but also equips us with spiritual gifts in order to perform work for God's kingdom. We then have a new perspective on life and are filled with faith and trust in God. Joshua 1:9 states, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let's look at verse 29. For those he foreknew. God has known us before the foundation of the world. He chose us and molded us to be his elect and obedient in his own image. And he did this unconditionally, lavishly showering us with his electing love. Jeremiah 1:5a states, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God predestined us. He wanted us to become a mirror image of Jesus, that is, a mirror that can reflect the love of Christ out to others. 1 John 3:2 states, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Of course, we will not be glorified or transformed into perfection until we see Christ face to face. Knowing this should make us want to be purified or kept morally straight, free from the corruption of sin. Thus, God also purifies us, but there is action we must take to remain morally straight. 1 Timothy 5:22 states, do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. How does one keep themselves morally straight? By reading the Bible, surrounding ourselves with Christian friends and an accountability partner, modeling the behavior of Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, prayer, and actively doing God's work in the world. Verse 30, it first appears only to reinforce and strengthen what has already been said. And those who he predestined, he also called or summoned. And those he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. We see the word justified. This is a good word. It means that God declared us not guilty of our sins because he sacrificed his Son, Jesus Christ, and allowed his blood to be shed in order to wash away our sins. But what about before we were justified? We need to dig deeper into that. Not true with its full of sinful lies. Psalm 5:5 says, "Never get to not stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong." Psalm 12:5 states, "The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates." Hates, that's a pretty strong word when you agree. Psalm 68:21 states that surely God will crush the heads of his enemies, the hairy crowns of those who go on in their sin. Crushed for unrepentance. Brothers and sisters, if you truly care about someone who is locked in a lifestyle of sin, love them enough to pull them aside in private and lovingly tell them about your concern for their spiritual welfare. Without judging their heart, only God can do that. But you are warning them as a loving friend would warn someone against stopping the injection of life-giving insulin, failing to take all of their antibiotics when they have an infection, or disregarding their doctor's advice about continuing their blood pressure medication. Don't let fear prevent you from loving someone so much that you are willing to put your friendship on the line in order to discipline them. Their eternal life depends on it. Proverbs 12:1 states, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates corruption is stupid." True friends don't allow their friends to do stupid things. So, let's summarize those 3 points about justification. 1, the definition of justification is that God declares to a repentant sinner that all their sins are forgiven and that they are acquitted, that the wrath of God as a judge has been dropped, so that the prisoner stands as righteous and free to go. 2, how did God drop the charges against us? It cost him the life and the relational connection with his son. 2 Corinthians 5:21 states, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In the world, we barter for trades that are equal and valuable. God gave us something priceless for something of no value. How grateful we should be. And 3, what do we need to do? There is nothing we alone can do to earn justification. Romans 5:10 says, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" The Bible repeatedly states that we are justified by faith, a faith that is given to us by God. Ephesians 2:8-9 reveals to us, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." This peace means that we have been reconciled with God, our relationship restored through the price Jesus paid on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, know that your debt was paid by Christ even when you were dead in sin. The wrath of God, not by your faith, but by the faith that God gave you through Christ, even when you were an unbeliever, has been absolved. Only when you surrender all attempts at self-justification and put your trust in Christ